part of the Lord's discourse after the Lord's Supper. Judas has been dismissed to go and betray the Lord. The Lord has given a new meaning to the elements of the bread and the cup during this time. He's told Peter that Peter is going to deny him three times. He has answered Thomas when Thomas said he didn't know the way, and he gave that I am statement, the way, the truth, and the life. And he's also explained to Philip, when Philip wanted to see the Father, that if the, Philip had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, he has seen the Father, because he and the Father were one. And what the Father said, the Son said, and what the Son said, the Father said. So we've seen that. And now we come to, and I've just titled this message, Standing on the Promises. Because it's incredible when we see the Lord making us promises. There are many times we make promises to people and that we break unintentionally. Sometimes we make promises to people and some people have no intention of keeping those promises in the first place. But I'm thankful that when the Lord makes us a promise, he never breaks it. When the Lord never makes a promise he cannot keep. The Lord's word is always true. And I'm thankful that he's promised us the Spirit of God. That Spirit, when we accept Christ as our Savior, dwells within us. That Spirit teaches us all things. That Spirit guides us in the way in which we should go. Convicts us when we are doing the wrong thing, when we're headed in the wrong direction. And on the background of that, on the background of the Lord Jesus Christ promising the Spirit, when he said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he promises us in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then he says in verse 19, yet in a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day shall ye know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he heareth is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What a promise he says next. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. What a joy it is to know that because of his death upon the cross, our relationship with you that was lost in the Garden of Eden has been reconciled. What a joy it is to know that we don't amble through this life clueless, that we don't stumble through our Christian walk without any direction, but you have provided a comforter to guide us when we might feel like straying, that will enable us to understand the Word of God, that we can apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us that comforter. And Father, I just pray that you would help us today understand this Word, that you would help us to apply this Word to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, I pray that you would give us an excitement. When we see the world falling apart around us, we understand that our God is still in control. When we see that this world has no hope, we understand that we serve a God of all hope. When we see that this world is in complete darkness, we recognize the fact that we serve the light of the world. And Father, when we see that this world is aimless, that we have a God who is the way. And Father, I just pray that you would help us today to recognize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, it would give us a passion to tell others about him, that it would give us a burden to pray for a lost and dying world that is headed to a Christless hell. And Father, I just pray that as it is your will, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that we can tell this world all that you've done for them, the price that you've paid for them, so that nobody has to go to that awful place. But Father, would you speak to our hearts today and help us to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. And whatever the need is of your people today, would that need be met? Would burdens be lifted? And would souls be saved? For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing we see here, I just want to look at three things this morning. The first thing we see is the acknowledgement of the Lord. He acknowledges, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. In a little while, the world would see Christ no more, but his disciples would see him. Jesus would come again to them. It's interesting that after his resurrection, he doesn't appear to unbelievers. He doesn't go then and have discourse with the Pharisees and the scribes. He only appears to his followers. He only appears to his believers. He would appear to them after the resurrection. The Holy Spirit would indwell them. They would understand the power of Christ in their lives. They would understand the presence of Christ in their lives. The Holy Spirit would give them an understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to teach them at this time. And the next time the lost world will see the Lord Jesus Christ is when he comes in power and in glory to judge and rule this world. And can I say that day is approaching ever so quickly? You may have gone through difficult times in your lives. You know, and for my generation, we've only read of what happened during you know, like the things like the Spanish flu and the Great Depression and the Second World War and rationing and all of those difficulties that people at that time could have said, "Oh, is the Lord's return close?" But for our generation right now, we are seeing the world in such turmoil. We are seeing the world in such a mess. And can I say this to you, that every day that goes by is a day closer to the Lord's return. He's coming soon. And you need to be ready. If you are lost, you need to prepare to meet your God. The Lord is coming soon. Be prepared. He said to his disciples, ye see me. And it's incredible how he uses the present tense to indicate a continuing vision. It means more than just the resurrection appearance. The Lord didn't just say, you will see me again. He uses the perfect present tense and he says, you will see me. You will continually see me. It wasn't going to end at his ascension. Now, that wasn't going to be the end of the disciples seeing the Lord. And the reality, if you like, burst on them at Pentecost. Later, the Apostle Paul began to unfold its mysteries in his epistles, especially in the epistle to the church at Ephesus. The Lord said, yet a little while in the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We are in him. We are part of his body. He is in us and through the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. That's the incredible interlock of the persons and personalities. And that absolutely guarantees our eternal security. If we are in him, at what point then do we get removed from him? If we are a part of him and he is a part of us, at what point does that interlocking get undone? We are eternally secure. If you know Christ as your Savior, then he is in you and you are in him. What a transformation of our lives because of the fact that he is in us. And then we see the application of his word. He that hath my commandments, he says in verse 21, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. God's heart goes out in a special way to those who love his Son. I will love him and will manifest myself to him, Jesus says. The word manifest is emphanizo, which carries the idea of presenting something in a clear and conspicuous form. The idea is of disclosing a hidden presence. God's standard and our standard of what love for God is something completely different. The Lord is the final judge on what he considers is love for him. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are completely different from ours. His ways are far beyond anything we can possibly ever imagine. Men say that their love for God is demonstrated by attending church. Men say that their love for God is demonstrated by being a member, is demonstrated by doing good deeds, is demonstrated by reading the Bible, praying, sacrificing, suffering for the Lord, just saying that we love him. And these are all important. But the Lord says that the one who keeps his commandments is the one that demonstrates his love for him. And the Lord always puts a premium on obedience. In the history of Greece, when the Greeks worshipped images of their gods, it was said that when spiders stretched their webs across the eyelids of the image of Jupiter, the people were regular in their attendance to worship. They liked to feel that the spiders' webs were preventing Jupiter from seeing their sins. And in their poor, feeble way, were no doubt grateful to the insects for covering the eyes of a god who they thought would punish them for their sins if he could not see their ways. And I think sometimes Christians have that same attitude towards the Lord. Like strong-willed children, they do what they can to disobey him. They do what they can to twist his word so it suits themselves rather than being obedient to it for what it actually says. They kind of push it to the limits and, until they get caught type of thing. You know, I've said this many times, and my dad would always give me to the count of five to fix the error of my ways. If I was doing something wrong, he'd say, right, you got to the count of five. But I knew once he got to four, there would be another two counts, because there would always be a four and a half, and there would always be a four and three quarters. I don't know why he skipped a quarter, but it was always four, four and a half, four and a quarter. So I always knew there was another two counts come in. And as a child, as a strong-willed child, as a horrendous child, I know that I would push him to get that extra count out of him. And sometimes we're like that as Christians with God. It's as if we're pushing him to push the limits, to almost see what we can get away with in our Christian walk, to see how far we can go. And can I say this? When we do that, as a child, that shows a disrespect for my father. That shows a lack of love for my father. So when we do that as Christians, we are effectively showing a lack of love for God. We are showing a lack of respect for our Heavenly Father. Spiritual success is the result of obedience to the Lord. Joshua said in chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's not Joshua speaking. Obviously, that's the Lord, but it was in the book of Joshua. That's why he said Joshua says. So the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And the way to be prosperous is to have good success. As we obey the Lord, as we get closer to the Lord, we get to know him better. As we get to know him better, then he manifests himself to us. He reveals himself to us through his word and through his spirit. And we get close to the Lord by seeking him. Paul said that I may know him. And this is what we talked about last week, the four levels of knowing. And that this, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's not just knowing about him. That's just knowing of him and what he's done and kind of believing. That's not knowing him and coming to him as our Savior. That is knowing him as our Savior and going beyond and being obedient to his work, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's the application of the Lord's word. We ought to be obedient to God's word. We ought to be obedient to the Lord. But then we see the abode of the Lord. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? John is, as I've said all the way through this, every time Judas' name is mentioned, John is quick to point something out. You know, Judas said this, not because the motive was right, but because he was a liar, because he had the money and he was just selfish. And John always adds a little something in, and he's clear to clarify here that this is not Judas Iscariot. This is the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus, in Luke 6:16. He is referred to as Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus in Matthew 10:3, and he's also just referred to as Thaddeus in Mark 3:18. So he understands the Lord's words about his manifestation, and he rightly concludes that he and the others loved the Lord sufficiently to be the subjects of the promise. He understood what the Lord said about there being no public display of himself, and that's what seemed to bother him. And the Lord is so patient. He answers the question of Judas, but not directly. He knew that Pentecost must come first in order for them to have that further enlightenment, as it were. But here he's like laying the foundation. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus answers the question of Judas. The Lord will love and make his abode with those who love him and obey him. Those who don't obey him don't love him. This word abode means to make your home. It is related to the word mansion that we have in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. And the mention of abode is, again, a reference to the indwelling presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, which the Bible speaks about extensively in the New Testament. Paul said to the churches in Galatia, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he dwells in us by faith. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Because he dwells within us, he gives us hope. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known who is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit confirms the presence of Christ in us. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And as we've said many times, we are his temple, his naos, his holy of holies. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The Lord stresses again in verse 23, if we love him, we will keep his word. And the word keep means to observe, to pay attention, to fulfill. We are to pay attention to God's word. We are to put in practice what we read on the pages of Scripture. And for the filming of Ben-Hur, Charlton Heston was training to drive a chariot. And Heston was having trouble with the apparatus, so he confided in his director, William Wyler, and he said, I can barely stay on this thing. I can't win this race. Wyler told Heston, your job is to stay on it. My job as a director is to make sure you win. The Holy Spirit orchestrates the victories for God's kingdom. Our job is simply to stay in the chariot of obedience. So how do we demonstrate our obedience to the Lord? How do we demonstrate our love for him? How do we show our love for the Savior? Well, the first thing we can do is just submit. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is that commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. We are just to submit to the Lord. You know, I said to Sarah and Daniel when they exchanged their vows, you know, the picture of a wedding is or the picture of a marriage of a couple is a perfect picture of the relationship we have with the Lord. Each couple or each individual, as they become a couple, submits to the other. You know, the wife in submission to the husband gives up her last name to take the name of her husband. There's a submission. She leaves mum and dad and they cleave together. And it's the same with us. You know, we ought to give up the things of the world. And I'm not saying that the wife in the relationship is a picture of the world by any stretch of the imagination. But, you know, the wife leaves her old name behind as such. And as believers, when we submit to the Lord, we leave certain things behind that tie us to the world. And we submit to him. And in order to demonstrate our love to him, we continue doing that. We submit to his will. We submit to his word. If we come to a point where we say, I do not want God's will to be done in my life, you don't love him. It's as simple as that. Now, we might not understand what God's will is for our life. We might not be happy at that present moment of what's happening as part of God's will for our life. But if we ever get to a point where we say, I am not willing to submit to the Lord, I am not willing for his will to be done in my life, then you demonstrate no love for God whatsoever. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Are we willing to submit to the Lord to prove our love for him? But not only do we need to be submitted to him, we need to be devoted to him. You know, how long would a marriage last if only one partner was devoted to the other? If the other one was, you know, off committing adultery left, right, and center, that's no commitment. That's no devotion. The marriage is not going to last. If the one partner is not showing any kind of love towards the other, then it won't last. We need to be devoted to the Lord. We ought not to be off committing spiritual adultery with the world and with the things of the world. We ought to be devoted. It's incredible how people can be devoted to other people. How people can, you know, worship other people. I have seen people queuing for hours and hours and hours and hours just to get a book signed by somebody famous. I've seen people queuing for hours and hours and hours to get a ticket to stand in an auditorium miles and miles and miles away from the people they want to see, so they're literally like that big in their line of sight. And that shows commitment and devotion. And I've seen people literally walk through fires for somebody else, and yet our devotion to the Lord can sometimes be a little bit pathetic, where we can't make the effort to come to church. I understand when I refer to coming to church, none of us have been in church for the last 18 or so weeks, but you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we can make any kind of excuse to not do something for the Lord. We ought to be devoted to the Lord. After the American Civil War, General Lee, who was deeply loved by his soldiers, was one day riding in a country district where he was greeted by an old, weather-beaten mountaineer. "Isn't that General Lee?" inquired as he seized the horse's bridle. "Yes, sir," said the general. asking his old commander to dismount, which he did. The man stood before him and said, I am one of your old soldiers, General. I want you to just let me give three rousing cheers from Mars, Robert. At the first shout, Lee dropped his head with embarrassment. The next yell was choked with sobs as the old soldier dropped on his knees in the dust, hugging Lee's leg. The third shout died away in tears of gratitude and love. If only such devotion was given by every soldier of Jesus Christ to the Lord, how soon victory would be seen in our lives and the lives that we reach for Christ. He is our living leader. Would we be that devoted to him? Deuteronomy 6:5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. How do we show our love for the Lord? We're submitted to him. We are devoted to him. We're willing to minister for him. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, there is plenty for us to do. There's loads that we can do. You might say, yeah, well, you know, the Sunday school rota is full, or the, you know, the teaching rota is full, or the tea rota, there's plenty that we can do to minister for the Lord. And it might not seem like much. Well, I can't get out. You can minister to the Lord by praying for one another. You can minister to the Lord by helping one another. You can minister to the Lord by loving one another. Because whatever we do to the least of these, he says in his word, you do it to him. You know, our ministry is not based on our devotion or love for that person in particular. Our ministry is based on our submission, our devotion, and our love for him. Everything we do ought to be done to please him. Not to please everybody else. Not to look like we're busy for the Lord. If we love him, we'll prove that. We'll demonstrate that by ministering for him. And when we do it for him, it won't be a burden. It won't be a chore. You know, I've said this time and time again. It just thrills my heart, you know, on a Friday night when people have been slogging away in work all week, and then they turn up and sometimes in their work clothes on a Friday night, and they come down to blast, and it just thrills my heart, the fact that they're not doing that because they love me. They're not doing that because they're afraid of Joe, although that might have something to do with it. They're doing that not just because they've got a love for the kids, but because they've got a love for the Lord. Everything we do can be done for the Lord. Paul said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever it is, do all to the glory of the Lord. Each and every one of us has the opportunity to have a ministry. You can have a ministry right where you are right now. You might not be able to leave the house for, you know, for another 6 months. But you can minister right where you are. And that'll be a proof of your love for the Lord. How else can we prove that we have a love for the Lord without compassion? And we looked at this in a bit of detail last week with the Good Samaritan. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love, or if you have love one to another. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, we live in a very difficult day and age. I was having this conversation with somebody this week about the ups and downs of social media. And the one thing I'm amazed about on social media is how much hatred there is on social media. How much division there is on social media. And that's including among Christians as well. You know, the world is divided. You know, it's as if we have to have something to argue about. You know, Brexit or remainer. You were leaver or a remainer. That's what was dividing everybody. You know, in America, you know, it's a Democrat or a Republican, and everything has to be divisive. Now, it's to wear a mask or not to wear a mask. That's the big division. It's like everything is divisive. There's no compassion in the world anymore. And sad to say, there's not a lot of compassion among Christians in the world today. And we need to be different. We need to stand out. That doesn't mean that we allow people to walk all over us, but there has to be a compassion. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Fanny Crosby was at the Macaulay Mission. As you know, she lost her sight as a young child and wrote thousands and thousands of hymns. So she was at this Macaulay Mission, and she asked if there was a boy there who had no mother, and if he would come up and let her just lay her hand on his head. And a motherless little boy came up, and she put her arms about him, and she kissed him on the head, and they parted, and she went from the meeting. And after that, she wrote the inspiring song, Rescue the Perishing. When Ida Sankey was about to sing that song in St. Louis, he related this incident. A man sprang to his feet in the audience and said, I am the boy that she kissed that night. I was never able to get away from the impression made by that touching act until I became a Christian. I am now living in this city with my family. I am a Christian. I am doing the Lord's work. And that love for me dramatically changed my life. And that can make the difference in somebody else's life. You know, what people see today of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody who's cold, somebody who's indifferent, somebody who's judgmental, somebody who has no compassion, somebody who is just living a double life. Do we really love the Lord? How deep is our love for the Lord? He that loveth me. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he heareth is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. That gives the reverse side of the coin. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that loveth me not, he doesn't keep my sayings. No love, no obedience. You know, love is a very foreign word in the world today. It's been twisted and taken out of all proportion and has lost its significance and its meaning today. You want to know what love is? You look at the cross of Calvary, that's love. But God commendeth his love, his agape towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ said, if you don't do what I say, then we don't love him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And here's the thing, everybody who doesn't keep the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't love him. So that kind of rules out the world's Christ rejecting religions as false. They may be rich, they may be powerful, they may be ancient, they may be philosophical, they may be attractive, they may be numerically vast. But he said, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he heareth is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. The Lord revealed many remarkable things to these men. But it was evident from the nature of these questions they were asking how little they'd grasped. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Lord, during his earthly ministry, frequently put the divine stamp of approval on the Old Testament, which he treated as the Word of God. He quoted frequently from all parts of the Old Testament, which he regarded as the verbally inspired words of God. You know, at his temptation, three times he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He quoted prophets like Isaiah and Daniel and referred back to Jonah. But here, if you like, he gives his authoritative endorsement to the as yet unwritten books of the New Testament. Here we have the first of three references to this New Testament, which Jesus said would be given to the apostles by direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's in this reference the Lord endorsed what we have now as the Gospels. He shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Gospel of John, with its long, intricate discourse written by a very old man years later on the, towards the end of his life, is an illustration of this. The Holy Spirit not only quickened John's memory, but enabled to write down accurately everything that the Lord has said. In this reference also, the Lord endorsed what we now have in the epistles. He shall teach you all things. The Holy Spirit not only interpreted these disciples the things that Jesus had said, which at that time was very much over their heads, but he revealed to them new aspects of truth. You look at what Paul was able to glean when you look at the book of Romans, and you look at, and for those who believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, you look at that, how there's an understanding then of the concepts of the Old Testament revealed in the new. You know, we often say that Christ is in the old concealed and in the new revealed. Do you love the Lord? Do we demonstrate that we love the Lord? Samuel said to Paul that obedience was better than sacrifice. He's not asking us for, a blind obedience. He's not asking us for a dictatorial submission to him. He loves us. We can only love him because he loved us first. And he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We'll be obedient to the word of God. We'll treasure his word. We'll study his word. We'll apply his word, and we'll be able to understand his word because he's already given us the provision to understand that by giving us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Do you love him? Do you demonstrate that love for him? Are we devoted to him? Have we submitted ourselves to him? Are we willing to work for him? Are we compassionate for others and have a desire for them to come to know him as well? It's incredible what you think the Lord did for us when he didn't have to. He said he could have called legions of angels to come to his assistance. He didn't need to go to the cross. But he went to that cross for us because that's what his love drove him to do for us. Well, can I ask this? How much do we love the Lord? What does our love for him drive us to do for him? I suppose what we do for the Lord will demonstrate how much we really love him. If we do just enough to get by, what does that say about our love for him? How far are we willing to go for the one who gave his life for us, who was willing to go all the way for us? How much do we really love him? If we love him, we'll be obedient to his word, and we'll demonstrate our love for him in the way in which we live our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Father, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord. If we've lacked in any area of our lives, that our love for you is not what it ought to be, then Lord, help us. Would you convict us now where needed? Would you enable us, Lord, to be the testimony we need to be the servant we need to minister in a way that proves and demonstrates our love for you? Help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word, for it to be applied to our hearts and to our lives, and for us to rely upon the Holy Spirit that will give us the understanding we need and to apply it correctly and to interpret it correctly. Father, we love you so much. We pray you'd help us in our walk with you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll close our service out this morning by singing 784, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Amen. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. We thank you for the way in which you've kept us through these difficult days, Father. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts even now for the possibility of difficult days that may lie ahead of us. Father, as we continue to meet in this way, Lord, we pray that you would help us and enable us to be diligent when it comes to studying your word. And Father, for those who are able to meet together in your church this week, Lord, we just pray that you would just give us an excitement, Lord, to be back in our proper place, Lord. And we just thank you again for all that you've done for us. Father, we do love you so much, and we pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts, and not just through the message today, Lord, but through our daily devotions, through our Bible reading, and throughout the week. We pray that we may know your presence and your peace in our lives, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.